Hello and welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries. This is Monty Judah, our director. Hello, Monty.
Good morning.
Welcome back to another session of questions and answers, and we are excited to dig into these today. We've got a lot of good, different ones to go through, so we'll jump right in. David sends this question: Can a Gentile convert from being a Christian in the past to a Messianic Jew? Does one need to ask permission before attending those services? And is there study material that he can start with?
Okay. Yes, no, and the Bible. let me explain.
And there you go.
You don't need permission to go to a public worship service in a Messianic congregation. That's the reason why they have public services. Anyone can come in to investigate the Lord, to ask questions and learn. With regard to the idea, you're not coming in to become a Messianic Jew.
No.
You're coming in to become part of the covenants that God made with our fathers.
Yes.
With Abraham and with all of Israel. And one of the shocking things that you're going to discover when you get in here, that because of the, this is what's prophesied, this is what Moses taught, this is what Yeshua taught, this is what Apostle Paul taught. If you're a Gentile and you decide to believe in the God of Israel, who sent his son to be the redemption for all of us in the world, you are part of the commonwealth of Israel. You are regarded as being one of the sons and daughters of Abraham.
Yes, indeed.
And you have full membership in the faith of God's family.
Absolutely.
Now, there's not, I hate to say this, but there are a lot of brethren, even some of them Messianic brethren, they don't understand that yet. And so they want to maintain the distinction between a Messianic Jew and a Gentile who's a believer. And sadly, there's some large Messianic organizations still promoting that. It's what's left over from Christian teaching and Judaism's teaching is what this is about. This is not what the Lord taught.
Right.
Hopefully, you're going to go to a Messianic assembly where someone is going to teach you, what does the Torah actually say about this subject? What did the prophets say about this subject? What did Yeshua really teach about this subject?
Yes.
And you will find out, as Paul said, specifically in the book of Romans, you have been grafted in. You are one of the chosen people, just like the native born.
Amen.
And there's no distinction that is between a Jewish believer and a Gentile believer. We're all sons of Abraham. We're all here by the elect of God. We've all, we were all broken branches, but we've all been put back into the tree again. And so the key thing is, go to the assembly. Start learning the commandments, start keeping them, and join in, and find an assembly that truly receives you as one of the sons of Abraham.
Amen to that.
Amen.
Yes. Okay. Well, John has this question about the threat assessment that you did in the November Yavo. And he asked this question. He says, in that threat assessment, it showed, and he's speaking of, there was a map that we put into the Yavo magazine that showed this, that he, it says it showed strategic nuclear target sites, no-go zones, and nuclear silo sites were among all of those things on the map. He says, is there more detail on the no-go zone locations? Are there are states with a high rating on that map as a great, as a good place to be, but yet they also have no-go zones in that same state. And then states with low ratings that do not have no-go zones. So he's just trying to get some clarification on all of that.
Well, it's a general map. It deals with general issues of threat and threat assessment.
Yes.
Basically, it's this. We know that if you're going to have pieces taken from the earth, the number one weapon, if you're going to have the whole world go into a full-blown world war, is going to be nuclear weapons. Well, guess what? Which targets will they go after? Well, the threat assessment that I shared was the first range of targets are going to be military installations. You want to take out the other guy's ability to fight.
Right.
So one of the things that that map did, it shows the missile fields. It shows the items, the locations in the country that are critical for the nation defending itself from a nuclear-wise. So we know those are opening targets for when war breaks out and peace is taken from the earth. Number two, it also takes into account the panic of people.
Yes.
And large cities is where you have the most people. Therefore, you're going to have the most consternation with famine, disease, and all those issues, mm-hmm. which are part of the judgments,
yes.
will be in large metropolises. So those would be no-go zones.
Right.
You know, because, but then you also have other judgments that will come upon natural things. Like, for example, you know, God says, I'm going to burn up a third of the trees, and then later on at the thing, he says, I'm going to burn all the trees up.
Right.
Well, a lot of people have this idea, well, when I want to escape, I want to survive, I'm going to go to the mountains where all the trees are.
No.
That's where every other survival, by the way, that's armed, scared half out of his wits, that's where they're going to be going.
Yes.
You know what they're going to do in those mountains? They're going to play king of the mountain. Only this time you get shot.
Yeah.
And the first guy in there, he's scared to death, and you come running up the mountain with your stuff, he's going to shoot you.
Probably so.
Danger.
Yes.
Excuse me, danger.
Yes.
Going into wooded areas is not a good idea in the Great Tribulation.
Right.
You want to actually be out in the open, the places that other people don't want to go. That's where you want to go. Besides, how are you going to be protected there? Well, you have the living God who's promised to protect you.
Amen.
What do I need trees for? Do I need trees and God to be able to get through the... No, I don't.
No.
I just need God.
Amen.
And so that's what that whole thing was to illustrate what is the thinking of the average person when they say, well, I've got this great tribulation coming up in the future. How am I going to deal with it? Well, I'm trying to get you to understand the real way to deal with it is learn how to trust God better now.
Yes.
Don't be thinking about how you're going to save yourself. The Messiah says this very plainly. He who attempts to save his own life will lose it.
Yes.
Why did he lose it? Because he literally walked himself right into the most dangerous elements of it. That was what that map was about. That was what I was trying to teach and so forth. If you'll just listen to the Lord and trust what he said, he has made these promises. Either he's real and he's going to keep those promises, or he's not real and we're all screwed.
That's right.
You know, if he's not for real, we're
forget it.
We're subject to whatever it is.
Right.
You know, so that was really what that was about.
Yeah.
So it's a generalized expression trying to get you to the conclusion. Stop thinking like survivalists today think. Start thinking as believers of God.
Yes.
Who's going to provide your survival.
Yes. And you know, in our own family, we went through that transition as well through some of your other teachings about the greater exodus and so forth, the tribulation handbook and all of that, where our original thought was, oh, well, we go to the mountains, you go to the mountains, you get into, you know, a safe place and all that kind of thing. And then we started thinking about your teaching on that and what you were just talking about. And because in our natural mind, being out in the open doesn't make sense. But in the supernatural, where you believe in a God that you can trust, that who will protect you, it makes absolute sense.
Well, it doesn't make any sense to take 3 million people out of Egypt and walk them into the wilderness where even the Egyptians and nobody will live. There's no water there. There's no wood there. There's mm-hmm. nothing. How are they in the world are they going to survive? You know, I believe had they known what they were getting ready to go into, I don't know that they would have left Egypt.
I think you're right.
they were simply told, right, we're going and the Lord's with us.
Yes.
And they survived 40 years mm-hmm. in that environment. We're only talking about 42 months.
That's right.
Now, if God could pull that off for the children of Israel, he certainly could pull that off for us.
Amen.
So that's the real question. Do we really trust him and believe him? Look, if you were to, I was a logistics engineer when I was in aerospace, and I've worked on a lot of survival projects for the military. Mm-hmm. If you were to follow all of my best counsel, and you had unlimited resources mm-hmm. for you to follow, I could tell you technically how to set yourself up for long-term survival, but I can't guarantee anything past 18 months.
Right.
We have a 3.5-year problem.
Yes.
So the best that could be done for you is, and I'm talking about being buried in a missile silo with all the food and water you need.
Mm-hmm.
you can't make it past 18 months.
That's right.
It's a short-term thing. So how do you solve the whole problem? Well, the way that God solved the whole problem before with his people.
Yes.
Now, this is what it really comes down to. Are you going to believe what the Lord has said because he has said, I will deliver you?
Yes.
Are you going to believe that or not? Now, you do understand that faith doesn't come by your eyes and the way you see things.
Right.
Faith comes by hearing and you listen to what the Lord said.
That's right.
So are you going to have your faith based on what you heard God say, or are you going to make your faith based on what you see? And the way most people see it is they're seeing, oh, I got to get more food. Oh, how am I going to defend myself? Where am I going to go? Oh, I got to have the right equipment. You know, I got to have a super tent. No, I need an RV. No, RV won't work. What? You're never going to be able to answer the questions.
Right.
Because you're hypothetically trying to solve a problem and you're not even there yet. You're spinning your wheels.
Yeah.
You're wasting your time when you could be learning about how faithful God has been in the past.
Yes.
And you build up your faith.
Yes.
And you don't get discouraged by things you see.
That's right.
And you're not afraid by things. God says about the future, he says, do not fear.
Right.
There's a commandment. He said, do
yes.
not fear. Listen to what I've told you.
That's right.
That's what we're going to do.
Amen. And I love in the Tribulation Handbook, which, by the way, you can get in the Messianic Marketplace, you do have some checklists there. It's not that people shouldn't prepare. It's that we shouldn't put our faith in our preparations.
You need to prepare to leave.
Yes.
Not necessarily to live out there 2 years later.
Right.
Prepare to leave.
Yes.
Is what you prepare for.
Yes. And it's a fascinating study.
It is.
I highly recommend the Tribulation Handbook if you don't have your copy yet. Okay. Our next question.
That was a good plug.
Thank you. Our next question is from Renee, who asks your opinion on this. He said, today I read the Torah. I read that the Torah and the Bible specifically state that we are not to take out loans. So this is a financial question. He said, I've read this before, yet today it jumped off the page at me. So, and in the family here, they're working on getting out of debt. They're trying to pay off all their debts and live debt free, all of that. But the question is this. The question is, do they pay off the loan first and then tithe? This is connected to tithing too. Which takes the priority, tithing for the next year or using the tithe money to pay off the loan and then begin tithing? They just want to really know what God commands us to do in that way.
So the first part of this question was asking me for my opinion. Is that right?
That is correct.
But then they're mixing in what has God had to say about that.
I'm
going to separate out my two answers.
Okay.
I'm going to tell you what my opinion is, but then let's talk about what the Lord said.
Yes.
Okay. It is better for you to be out of debt. There's
Absolutely.
No question about it. The scripture says that the borrower is servant to the lender. You are subject to the lender if
yes.
you borrow from them. The scripture also tells us in all of our dealings, we are to do everything in good faith.
Amen.
If you promised that you were going to pay this back for that at this rate, do it.
Yes.
Make your word good. Do it. Deal in good faith with everyone you deal with.
Yes.
So those are the basic things. And so that's what I've always said. Do not borrow unless you truly need it. Be aware of the fact that if you do borrow, mm-hmm. you're servant to the lender until it's paid off.
Yes.
Okay. You are subject to the terms. You've committed yourself to be a servant to that.
Yes.
So what you're really talking about is God really would like you to be completely free. Being completely free is a wonderful thing.
Amen.
You know, and my accountant and bookkeeper here, we've agreed that money problems are best served when you have lots of money.
Yes.
The problem is when you don't have enough money, then you got problems.
Yes.
But there is, you know, money problems are fun to solve when you have all kinds of money.
That's right.
Most people aren't in that position. You know, most of the people are where they're getting by or they don't have quite enough and they're trying to figure out ways to do it. So now let's fast forward and let's talk about Monty's opinion. I believe that we're at the end of the age.
Yes.
I believe there's a set of prophecies getting ready to come when it says that the Great Tribulation has started and there's going to be the greater Exodus involved. And my house, which I've got a nice mortgage on, and I got a nice low rate on it, you know, and so forth. When the day comes for me to leave, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk away. Mm-hmm. I'm going to walk away. And I'm not going to worry about making the house payment, and I'm not going to worry about what the bank thinks of me after that. I don't care, because I'm not part of that world anymore. I'm now joined with the Lord in the greater Exodus. I'm getting ready to go to the kingdom.
That's right.
And we worry about our indebtedness. But by the way, when the children of Israel left Egypt, do you know what they did? And it was prophesied they would do it. They plundered Egypt.
Yes.
They took everything of value they wanted with them. Some of you have a vehicle and you have a car payment on it. When the greater Exodus comes, take it. Mm-hmm. Go. Some of you, I'm not promoting this, but I'm telling you it's feasible. Some of you got a bunch of credit cards. And some of you need to get some equipment for your go bag or whatever. Well, go get it. Go get what you need. Walk away. Mm-hmm. Walk away from your debts. Walk away from your obligations or responsibilities. Because we're being set free from this world.
That's right.
And there were a lot of Israelites that were concerned about leaving Egypt because they had been ingrained in Egypt. And what about this and what about that? It doesn't count anymore.
Right.
We're going to the promised land. Well, at the end of the age, that's where everything gets flipped. We're going to the kingdom. All of these things of the world are of no import to us anymore.
Right.
So while we're waiting until that day comes, do all your business in good faith.
Yes.
Is it good to be free? Yes.
Sure.
Should you obey the commandments to tithe? Yes. Okay. And we press on. Yes. We occupy until it's time.
Yes. So I just want to make sure we have 2 points clear for our family out there. While we're waiting for the abomination of desolation to happen, you pay your debts and you tithe as best you can. You do what you're supposed to do. But when that day comes, then it's time that those of us who believe the way we do, we will then walk away and go to our first gathering place. So we always want to do what the Lord says and be faithful to his commandments to, as you said, take care of your business in good faith and tithe. So when she's asking, should they do both at the same time, paying the loan and tithing, or should they pay the loan off first and then resume tithing?
No, you want to maintain the tithing.
That's what I think.
You want to continue to keep it and then make your payments in good faith as you can.
Yes.
Can I modify this?
I'm going to
give you a facetious answer to this.
Okay.
Because some of this is at that level. You know, liquidate everything you have, sell your house, send the money to Lion and Lamb Ministries. Now, do you think that makes sense?
No.
Obviously,
of course not.
It doesn't. Okay. Use your common sense.
Yes.
That's what I'm saying. Use your common sense.
Amen. Okay. Well, Katrina has a question about this week's Torah portion, Vayikra. As we tape today, we are in the week of that portion for us. And she asks, she actually has a two-part question. She's looking at this piece. She says, am I correct that the individual person is the one who presents their offering before the door of the tent of meeting, along with that they are the one to lay their individual hands on the head of the animal they're presenting and slaughter it? So they're doing it, not the priest. Then the priest places the offering on the altar and gathers the blood for all the things that they have to do with that. If so, what is the significance of the individual performing the slaughter? And is that taking ownership of the transgression that they've committed? Or if it's a piece, whatever it's for, they're taking ownership for that. Why is the animal from the herd, like for example, the lamb or the goat, slain in the north section of the tabernacle? And then finally, why are the legs and the entrails only washed in water? So that's a kind of a detailed question.
Okay, great. Yeah, that's the reason why Moses wrote the book of Leviticus, is to answer all of these questions and explain all of this.
Yes.
Let me give, as best I can, a quick summary.
Okay.
The first Torah portion of Leviticus, Vayikra,
Yes.
is the instructions to the priests.
Yes.
No, excuse me. I got it backwards. It's the instructions for a person to bring a sacrifice before the Lord. The second portion, which is Sav, almost repeats what the first one said, but it's the instructions to the priests as to what to do, because it's the dynamic between a person bringing a gift to the Lord in concert with a priest assisting him. So let me give you a quick scenario how this used to happen. Let's say that I've got my goat here.
Yes.
Okay, and I go up to, and I greet the priest at the tent of meeting, and I say, I want to bring a free will votive offering. I just want to say thank you to the Lord, and so forth. He says, okay, let me inspect your sacrifice first, make sure there's no spot, no blemish, and so forth, and then he would and check it, and then he would certify that this is an acceptable sacrifice.
Hmm.
Then we would take it to a place where it's going to be slaughtered. There has to be a certain side of the altar where this is done. And they had these altar rings. They would actually, a bunch of priests would get involved. For a lamb or a goat, there was a minimum of 7 priests.
Wow.
They would tie off the legs so that the animal can't move.
Mm-hmm.
In the case of a bull, it took 20 priests.
Sure.
So this was a major task mm-hmm. to do this for it. And the Levites would assist, you know, the priesthood in doing this. So what you did was you're before the altar, you make your confession before God, before the altar, and you do it with your hands on the head of the sacrifice. And you'd be saying basically, Lord, take this, the life of this animal, as a substitute for me in my life, and I give you me,
yes,
essentially to you for this purpose. And actually, in the Torah, it's very interesting. It's one of the sowed elements in which that literally when the sacrifice goes up, your living soul is going up on the altar.
Wow.
I mean, you are to be that intense about this is your substitute. This is the substitute for you that's going up there. So
right.
It was pretty serious business.
Yes.
Well, you get everything ready to go. The priests are there with the containers to capture the blood. You slit the animal's throat. The blood is pumped out by the heart. That's taken to the altar by the priest. After the animal is dead, then it's parsed out, skinned, and cleaned up, and so forth. And the priests then take the parts up onto the altar on the mm-hmm. pyre and is presented before God. Well,
yes.
To get everything going, after you've come in, laid your hands on, made your confession, well, they hand you the knife. So the next thing is just reach down there
oof.
And slit the throat of the animal.
Yes.
And at that moment, you're suddenly realizing, wait a minute, this animal is innocent. This animal is a substitute for me.
Yes.
This animal doesn't deserve death. I'm the one that deserves to have his throat slit.
Mm-hmm.
And it would usually take them a little bit.
Sure.
In fact, typically what would happen is the guy that brought the sacrifice, he'd start bawling his eyes out.
Mm-hmm.
The priests were trained to be very empathetic of you, very kind to you at that moment. And if all of a sudden you collapsed and you said, I can't do it, then the priest would say, do you want me to assist you? And you'd say, yes. The priest would get up there, slit the throat.
Well, I did
you'd
not
be
know
face
that.
Down on the ground before God bawling your eyes out and
yes.
they go present your sacrifice.
Wow.
That was kind of the common way it worked.
I would imagine
this
so.
This was a very serious spiritual business being done before God for that
yes.
person. So that's the reason why in Vayikra it says, if any man wishes to do this, this is the way it will be done. And those are the commandments. Now, the fact of the matter is, what God is demonstrating, I have a substitutionary system for you.
Yes.
If you have done sins that you didn't mean to do, was you forgot, sins of ignorance, sins of omission, you didn't intend to do that, I will accept a goat, a lamb, a bull.
Mm-hmm.
I will accept turtle doves. I'll accept these gifts as a substitute for you for that. But the law says if you did that willfully and defiantly to God, there is no animal you can bring.
Right.
The blood of bulls and goats will not take away that sin. Yeah, you got to have a sacrifice that comes from me.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Lamb of God sacrifice, Yeshua, is the sacrifice that God brought. If you don't have a substitution system that God instituted with 4 sacrifices,
yes.
then there's no way that God can offer a substitution for you to receive, be passed from the penalty of death to life. There's no way that your sins can be forgiven. You better hope that that sacrificial system works real good.
Yes, indeed.
And that God's substitution system works real well.
Yes.
So I hear Christians say, so, well, what do we need sacrifices for? What do we need to killing animals and all this kind of stuff? You better get that set up real good, because that's what the Messiah is going to be using so that you can have forgiveness of your sins.
Yes.
That's the reason why he instituted, so that you and I can understand what God did for us.
Yes. And you know, I had never thought about the actual procedure until you just explained that, and how gripping that would be for the person to have that realization all of a sudden, wait a minute, this animal's
what happens to us? What happens to us when it suddenly grips us, what Yeshua has done for us?
Yes. That's right.
Sometimes we have an emotional response to that. It finally hits us. This is what he did for me.
Yes.
I made the mistake way early in my spiritual life of confessing to God that said, now I believe, God, that you were my sacrifice. I said, but what'd you really do for me? What'd you really do for me? And God showed me. He put me in a situation where I was accused of something horrible. Instead of me getting up and defending myself, you know what God said to me? Keep your mouth shut. I'll show you what I did for you.
Yeah.
And I saw all of the accusation. I saw all the rancor that came against me, and I had to keep my mouth shut.
Yes.
Yeshua was innocent.
Yes.
He kept his mouth shut so that he could be the sacrifice for us. And I suddenly realized the value of that verse, that he loved us in that while we were yet sinners, yes, he died for us.
Yes.
And he didn't complain. He didn't try to make a defense.
That's right.
He willingly did that for me. So that, you know, I know that business of what that sacrifice means and what he did for me personally. And
yes.
And so now that I'm a Torah teacher, now I understand that's what we were supposed to be learning when we had the temple service, and when we'd bring our goat or a bull or
whatever
calf
it was,
or whatever, that's what we were supposed to be seeing, that picture of what God was going to do for us.
Yes. Quite poignant.
Very.
Actually. Yes.
Very.
All right. Well, we have time for one more question.
Okay.
Okay. This question comes from our viewer all the way in Bulgaria.
Okay.
Yes. So here is our question. Why the genealogy of Yeshua in the Messiah is different in the book of Matthew than it is in Luke?
I don't remember the exact which one, but one of them follows the genealogy of Mary,
yes,
specifically, and the other one follows the one that is through Joseph, the father. So yes, no matter which argument you want to make, how did Yeshua genealogy trace, it always goes back to the son of David.
Yes.
And that's what it's really trying to illustrate. It's trying to illustrate that it's part of the son of David. Plus the generational count. There was in those days, they were looking at the generational count leading to when to expect the Messiah. And by the way, the key number that they used was the number 14. They saw a pattern of when God did things with Adam, until he did to Abraham, until he did, you know, to mm-hmm. King David and so forth. And they discovered this pattern of 14 generations. And so they were expecting the Messiah to come on the 14th generation, mm-hmm. you know, and so forth. That was part of the eschatology they were using to anticipate his first coming.
Yes.
So some of that is illustrated in there. It's a very interesting study.
It is.
But it's all to prove that the evidence is that he was the son of David.
Yes. And I know there is some dispute out there about that people go through.
I don't care what scripture you got, somebody's going to dispute something.
That's true. That's very true. That's very true. But I know that the study of that is very interesting.
It is.
And you learn so much about Mary's line.
There's a lot of detail.
Joseph's line. And it's really amazing. So, well, that is all the time we have for today.
Okay.
Would you close us in prayer,
please? Yeah. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to come on the Sabbath and to answer some questions for the brethren. We pray again, as we always do, Lord, use this program by your Holy Spirit to edify, build up, and encourage the brethren who are able to view this. And thank you for the questions sent in. They always reflect to us the intensity and the level of interest and desire to follow you. And we ask, Lord, that we be able to honor those questions correctly and to bring honor and glory to you, Lord, as well. So we pray all of this and commit all this in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.
Amen. And don't forget, folks, to like, comment, and share this program so that we can reach even more people for the kingdom. And check out our Messianic Marketplace for these items that you see here for Sabbath and many, many more that will be great for your own home. And we trust that you'll be back with us next week. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.